Well, each of us have various roles that we play in life. We're either a son or a daughter, brother or a sister, friend or a neighbor. Eventually, as we get older, we get a job and we become an employee. And then maybe along the way, we become a husband or a wife and a parent ourselves. And then maybe we even go from being an employee to being an employer, or at least we move up higher on the food chain at our place of work. And every one of these roles helps shape and impact us, and through them, we help shape and impact others. But it's important to note that none of these roles should become our identity, because our primary identity is people who were made to know God. Even though we enter this world in a state of sin and misery and separated from God and life in Him because of our sin, through Christ, we can have new life with God. And that's what we've been talking about for the past several weeks in the book of Colossians. The fact that Christians are those who have a new life in Jesus, and that Jesus is going to appear again someday, and that we should get ready for this appearing by putting off our old self with its corrupt practices and by putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. And as we move into this next section in the book of Colossians, we're going to see that God wants us to demonstrate this new life by how we live. He wants us to play out the most fundamental roles in our lives, like marriage and parenting and work, in distinctly Christian ways. So he doesn't want us to do marriage the way the world does marriage. He doesn't want us to parent the way the world parents. He doesn't even want us to work the way the world works. But he specifically wants us to be married and to parent and to work as those who have been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ and have put off the old self, put on the new self, and are anticipating the day when we will stand in his presence. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to discover what it looks like to play your role in marriage and in the family and at work as a Christian, as someone who has new life through Jesus Christ. So open your Bibles with me today as we get into this. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. The next 3 weeks are playing your role as a Christian in these various areas, and today it's the area of marriage. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. If you don't have a Bible, that's on page 1170 in the Pew Bible. And here's what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, the first truth that's displayed in our text this morning about playing your role in marriage as a Christian is that husbands and wives have specific roles to play that are rooted in creation and redeemed in Christ. In verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul gives two commands, one for wives and one for husbands. Where do these commands originate from? Were they simply societal norms, what would be expected in a first century Roman household? Or were they just simply the Apostle Paul's opinion or judgment as to what would make for a good marriage or a happy home? Or do the origins of these commands go way back? Before Paul, before the first century, before the city of Rome was ever founded. Well, if we go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, what we'll discover is that the God who made everything else also made marriage between a man and a woman and established the way that it was supposed to work. After God had made all the planets and stars and had fashioned the earth for life and flourishing and created plants and fish and birds and all the other animals, God created man. He formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils, and the Bible says that the man became a living being. And God created man to have dominion over the earth and to represent God's rule. As a matter of fact, that's one of the definitions for being made in the image of God. When the book of Genesis was written, the people who were the first recipients of it, they would have been familiar with a practice whereby an ancient king would make statues of himself throughout his empire as an image reflecting this king has rule in this area. So when God made man on the earth in his image, one of the aspects of being made in the image of God is to declare God, because he has put man here, God has authority over this area. This is God's domain. And a sign of man's relegated dominion was to work and to keep the garden that God had placed him in. But the Bible tells us that it was not good that the man was alone. And so a task was given him, which is also another sign of his authority. Excuse me. The man was given the task of naming all the animals. And we're told that in that process of giving names to all the animals, there was not found a helper that was fit for the man. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he took a rib from his body, and from that he fashioned the woman, and then he brought the woman to the man, and the man responded by saying, "This woman at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." So just a quick review of what's happening in the first two chapters of the Bible. Why did God make man? To have dominion, rule, and authority over creation, to work and keep it. And why did God make woman? Because it was not good for man to be alone, and no helper fit for him could be found. And then what's the relationship between the first man and the first woman? What are the terms of the first marriage? We see that God makes her from his body and brings her back to him so that the two could be joined together and become one flesh again. As a matter of fact, chapter 2 ends by connecting the dots between Adam and Eve and every marriage that would follow by saying, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And then the man names the woman. She shall be called woman, indicating his rank or position of authority, which is one of the reasons why historically a woman has taken her husband's last name upon getting married. And when a woman doesn't do this, she's either knowingly or unknowingly following the broader cultural rebellion or rejection of God's design for men's roles and women's roles within marriage. So Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, this is God's original design. This is a perfect earth and a sinless humanity. This is before Genesis 3, where everything goes south. But then Genesis 3 comes along, which next to the cross of Christ has got to be one of the saddest days in all of human history, because the devil, through the serpent, tempts the woman. And then the man, rather than being a good protector and driving the serpent out of the garden and protecting his wife, instead follows her lead and sins against his creator, doing the one thing that God had commanded them not to do. And immediately there was shame. Immediately there was hiding. Immediately there was conflict. You see, conflict is not inherent in marriage. That's not the way that God designed it to work. But conflict is inherent in sin, and sin will always cause pain, create strife, and drive a wedge into relationships. Sin creates conflict in all human relationships, including marriage. Sin messes up marriages and keeps them from functioning the way that they are designed to work. But Jesus died for sins. That's the good news of the gospel, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what does marriage look like on the other side of the cross? Does it mean no more headship, no more rank, no more authority? Does it mean no more worker, no more helper? Does it mean no more taking the lead or no more supporting the leader? If that was the case, if all of those things went away after the cross, then logically it would also follow that all of creation would go away after the cross, because all of those things were part of God's good design in the beginning before the introduction of sin. No, the cross doesn't take those things away. Rather, the cross provides the way for the restoration of all that was broken, including our relationships with God, our relationship with God, and our relationships with others. What Christ's work on the cross does is enable husbands and wives to function in their roles as leader and helper without being dashed upon the rocks of conflict, so that they can accomplish God's purposes for man, the creation of man, and for the creation of woman, so that working in relationship together, they would reflect God's image and glorify God in the earth. But that doesn't just happen automatically or effortlessly, because the second truth about playing your role in marriage as a Christian that we see in our text today is that husbands and wives as sinners are prone to struggle with particular sins within their marriage. You see, this is another reason for the instructions to husbands and wives found in verses 18 through 19. After the first woman believed the lies of the evil one and the first man followed his wife in disobeying God, God pronounced a curse on the serpent and on the ground and a curse of death over the man and the woman. But he also mentions two specific punishments or effects of sin in the relationship between a husband and a wife. He says that a woman's desire will be for her husband and he will rule over her. Now, at the outset, only one of those two sounds all that bad, because a woman's desire for her husband, that sounds like a pretty positive thing, right? I mean, you think of a woman's desire for her husband and she's thinking, oh, I'm really looking forward to being with my husband tonight. And oh, I would love to have a date day soon. And oh, I just enjoy being together. That might be what you conjure up when you hear a woman's desire for her husband. If that was the case, then the husband ruling over her would be the only bad thing. But we get a better understanding of what a woman's desire for her husband actually means and why it's a punishment when we go on to chapter 4 of Genesis, where we read about a conflict between Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. And God knows something is up with Cain. It's very obvious by his appearance. And so God warns Cain. He says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Sin doesn't want to go on long walks on the beach with Cain. Sin doesn't want to cuddle up next to a fire with Cain. Sin doesn't want to have a weekend getaway just with Cain. What sin wants to do is be the boss over Cain. Sin wants to set the agenda and get its way and have control over Cain. And the reason for this punishment for the woman is because the woman was deceived and disobeyed God and led her husband into sin with her. And God says that the husband will now respond harshly, being inconsiderate and angry and domineering. And common to most marriages are moments of power struggles, where a wife will want to set the course, call the shots, and even manipulate the situation to gain control over her husband, which is sin. And a husband will be inconsiderate towards his wife and get angry and upset with her and be harsh and domineering, which is also sin. And let me be clear, this isn't about personalities, as if men should do all the talking and women should be quiet, or as if a man should be extroverted and a woman shouldn't. It has nothing to do with how much anyone talks or how outgoing they are or anything like that. It has to do with patterns of conflict and responses to conflict among husbands and wives that are common to all marriages. And let me also be clear, because the Bible is clear, that neither the husband nor the wife is any worse of a sinner than the other. All people are sinners. Sin wants to rule over all of us. And apart from Christ, it does. When we enter this life, we are spiritually dead. We are slaves to sin. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. But even in Christ, having repented of our sins and having received forgiveness, having been born again and made alive spiritually, sin would still like to rule over each and every one of us. And so we have to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And our text today gives us specific areas of sin that we need to say no to if we're married. Wives are going to have to say no to trying to be the leader in their home. You're going to be tempted in a variety of ways to get your husband to do what you want him to do and to try and lead him and lead your household. And you'll need to be aware of that and you'll need to resist it. And husbands, you are going to have to say no to being unengaged and inconsiderate or passive, and then getting mad at your wife for taking the lead and wanting you to, and for reacting harshly or being domineering. You see, if we're in Christ, we can't just say, well, that's the way I am, or that's the way it's always been in our relationship, or that's the way I was raised. The Bible informs us that all of these are sinful patterns. They are contrary to God's good design for marriages, and they do not glorify Him. And if you're in Christ, you've been called out of these ways of living. You've been called to rise above them, which leads to the third truth in our text today about playing your role as a Christian in marriage. And that is, husbands and wives each get to reflect Jesus as they play their role well. In verse 18, we read that it's right. It's fitting. It's a woman's duty as a Christian wife to submit to her husband. The word submit here means to place, to arrange under, to subordinate, or to be brought under a state of influence. And probably the two main reasons why a wife would be resistant to that idea is that when we hear the word submit, we tend to think in terms like inferior or lesser or less important. Something is more important, something is less important. But this command isn't because there's anything better about men than women or because women are in any way inferior to men. As a matter of fact, the command isn't for men and women in general. It's only specifically for husbands and wives within marriage. And the reason for this is that the relationship between a husband and wife in marriage is supposed to mirror or serve as a picture of Christ and the church, which is one of the reasons why people won't be married or given in marriage in heaven or on the new earth. We won't need a picture of Christ and the church, or we won't need to have an institution for the procreation of children to make worshipers for God once everything is final and all people have appeared before Christ at the judgment. Once the church, the bride of Christ, is perfectly joined to Jesus, her head and husband, for all eternity. We won't need an earthly signpost once we have the ultimate reality on display. But until then, God has given us marriage for our good and for the procreation of children so that we can help each other to glorify Him. And as a Christian woman faithfully submits to her husband, she gets to reflect Jesus in her submission as a Christian wife. Because Jesus of Nazareth, who was fully God but also fully man, consistently took the posture of a servant or a helper. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And we know that Jesus is not inferior to God the Father. So, Christian wife, you are not being subservient or demeaned by acknowledging your husband's position and influence in supporting his leadership and serving him as a helper. You are being like Jesus. And isn't that what being a Christian is all about? Being a little Christ, following his example, becoming like him? Don't fall prey to the temptation to despise God's word and what it calls you to do just because it is so wildly countercultural and different from what the world calls normal. And Christian husbands, for your wife to be able to submit to you, you have to lead. You have to be engaged. You have to be involved. You have to shoulder burdens. You have to set an example to follow. Have you ever tried to move something very heavy with someone else's help, only they weren't able to hold up their end? It's really hard to do, right? And it can actually become really frustrating. Well, Christian husbands, your wife can't be your helper and support your leadership if you aren't doing the heavy lifting. You need to be strong and lead in your faith. Every man should be the spiritual leader in his home. If your wife knows more of the Bible than you do, start reading your Bible more. If your wife has more of an interest in spiritual things, pray that God would increase your interest in spiritual things and then discipline yourself to spend time focusing on spiritual things. You need to be the leader in your faith, the leader in your marriage, the leader with your kids, and the leader with your finances and your home. But the text also tells us how you're to be the leader. In love, which means valuing, esteeming, delighting in, being faithful towards, and feeling generous concern for our wives. A husband's position of leadership and authority within marriage is not for himself. It's not a trump card that he gets to play when he wants something in particular or to get his way. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us about love that it does not insist on its own way. So a husband's position of influence and leadership in marriage isn't for building or advancing his kingdom. It's for building and advancing Christ's kingdom. Being a husband means leading, and leading means responsibility. And it is a responsibility to be a husband because it is a sacred trust from the Lord. And it is to result in the good of one's bride. And when a Christian man plays his role and he husbands well, he reflects Christ. Christ is the model husband who lays down his life for his bride, the church, and yet there's no question in the relationship who the leader is. Jesus also cares for his bride so that he might present her radiant without spot or blemish in his presence. I've heard this before, and I looked and looked and looked for the source of it this week, and I could not find it for the life of me. But the longer a Christian woman is married, the more beautiful she should become in her disposition, in her happiness, in her character, because of her husband's loving care and leadership. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that when a king leads well, it's like shower, like a rain shower on freshly mown grass or short, dry grass. It gives it life. And when a husband leads well, like Jesus, it's life-giving to his bride. That's what Jesus does as he loves and cares for the church. So, Christian marriages should be the best example of what marriage is meant to be. Now, if you have failures in your marriage, playing your role as a husband or wife, as a Christian, I have good news. God can forgive and heal and restore. Where bad patterns have developed or formed because of the gospel, there's hope for your marriage. There's an opportunity for fresh starts and new beginnings. God has a way of making beautiful things out of the messes we've made. But maybe, as you listen to this, maybe you have an unsaved spouse. Well, God can use you playing your role as a Christian in marriage to be a powerful witness to them to bring them to Christ. So just because both people in the marriage aren't playing their role as a Christian doesn't mean that God will not bless you playing your role as a Christian. Don't give up hope for your spouse. But maybe you're single. Maybe you're not married. Maybe there's someone here today who's married and not a Christian. And here's what you need to hear. Marriage is very important. But marriage is not ultimate. Life is not ultimately about marriage. Life is ultimately about Christ. And the reason why marriage matters is because of how it points us to Christ and how it causes us to rely on Christ. And so if you're here and you're not married, your focus shouldn't be on marriage. Your focus should be on how marriage points to Christ to focus you on Christ. And if you're here today and you're married and you're not a Christian, your focus shouldn't be on having the best marriage you can have. Your focus should be on knowing Christ. And if you've not put your trust in Christ, I'd invite you to do that today. Call on him. Admit that you are a sinner, that regardless of how good you are in your marriage or how bad you've done in your marriage, all people are sinners. All people need Christ. But Christ died for sinners, and anyone who calls on him will be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much today for your great grace, for your love, for your kindness. And Father, we thank you that you have given us so many things in creation, not only for our good, but also to point us to you, to help us see through earthly things spiritual realities. And Father, we thank you that in our marriages, though imperfect as they are, we have the opportunity to reflect Christ and the church. And so, Father, I pray for husbands and wives in this room today, Christian husbands, Christian wives, that you would bless marriages. I pray, Father, that you would help them to see how to play their role in marriage as a Christian and how to understand that they have biblical roles that are rooted in Scripture, and that it's not just about the latest parent or the latest marriage book or the latest marriage article or something on a podcast, but it is about the design in the Bible from creation that is meant to point us to Jesus. Father, I pray for people today who would feel that maybe they haven't measured up, maybe they haven't been what they should have been as a Christian husband or a Christian wife, that you would give them grace, that you would help them to know that every one of our failures and shortcomings is covered under the cross, and that there is power through Christ to live in a way that glorifies you. Father, I pray for people here today who have spouses that aren't Christians, that through their faithful witness, you would bring their spouse to the Lord and bring them to faith in Christ. And Father, I pray for people here today who are not Christians, that you would help them to see their need for Christ, help them to see their sin and to feel bad about it, and to understand that they cannot even the scales by their own doing, that they need what Jesus accomplished on the cross to count for them, and that you would bring them to a position today of faith and repentance toward Christ. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your word. Transform us into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, by your Spirit, through the truth that we've heard this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.